Would you pray with me? God, as we gather on this beautiful day in your house for the purpose of giving you all the glory, honor, and praise you so rightly deserve, Lord, we know that there are many things on our hearts and minds this morning. God, for those in our midst who are grieving the loss of loved ones, we pray for your comfort and your peace. For those who are dealing with health and medical issues, God, we pray that you would draw near to them and that you would be near to those who are providing care for them. God, for all those in our midst today who find themselves racked with anxiety, self-doubt, depression, and so many other things which torment the inside of who we are, God, we pray for your affirmation and your love and comfort to dwell within us today. And Lord, for all those in our community and in our church who long for home this time of year but cannot go because of war, struggle, persecution, and oppression, God, let them know that they are welcome here. Comfort them in their longings, and may your peace, love, mercy, and grace fall afresh on our world, that wars may end, conflicts may cease, and that every knee would bow at the name of Jesus. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. And as we pray, we do so as Christ instructed us on that night long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final scripture this morning comes from Luke 22, verses 47 through 62. Jesus is arrested. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, This man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. Man, I am not. Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, Well, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, I wish we didn't, but we do. We fail Jesus. Not just sometimes, but all the time. And you know, if you don't agree with that statement, that's fine. I completely understand. The truth hurts. But we can't run and hide from the things that hurt and embarrass us. Because no matter where we run or where we hide, we'll never be able to escape the truth. And the truth is that in spite of our faith, in spite of what churches we belong to, in spite of all the good things that we may do, we're all guilty of failing Jesus. Think about it. Judas was a disciple. Peter was a disciple. The people that Jesus prayed with in the garden were disciples too. Yet in spite of that title, in spite of their closeness to the living, breathing Son of God, each and every one of them failed Jesus in some way through the scriptures that we've heard this morning. Judas failed Jesus by handing him over to the authorities. Peter failed Jesus by denying him three times. And the other disciples failed Jesus by falling asleep when they should have been praying. So I ask us this. Are any of us any better than them? Hardly. We might not fail Jesus in the same way that these guys did, but we still fail him all the same. So does that make us failures? Well, at times, yes. Yes, it does. But are we defined by those failures forever? Are we cursed to live hopeless lives because of what we've done or failed to do for Jesus? Absolutely not. Because in those moments where we recognize our failures, Christ extends an invitation to each and every one of us. An invitation to live a life of regret or a life of repentance. And the difference between those two lives is where you turn for redemption. When Judas realized that Jesus was going to die, he immediately regretted what he had done. The Bible says that Judas was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Judas tried to do everything he could to fix his problem, to erase his shame and his regret. He tried to convince the high priest to change their minds, but it didn't work. He literally threw money at his problem, and that didn't work either. He desperately wanted to be free from all the shame and regret, but alas, he couldn't forgive himself for what he had done. But what about Peter? How did he handle his failures? Where did he turn? Well, after the resurrection, Peter turned to the risen Christ. In doing so, he accepted his Savior's forgiveness. He was held accountable for what he had done. And he obeyed Jesus' command to feed my sheep. A life of regret. A life of repentance. Well, they might look similar in some ways. Only one will put you on the road to redemption. Only one will ease your burdens and wash away your shame and regret. Only one can turn your grief into joy. And that life is a life of repentance. But you know, not everybody chooses to live this kind of life. And you know why? Because it's hard. It's difficult. It's really, really uncomfortable. Because it forces us to sit with and acknowledge the pain of what we've done or failed to do. Yet in spite of all that, it's absolutely worth it. Because at the end of the day, repentance is the only thing that can restore our broken relationship with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Bible says, Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Try as we might, it's impossible to live a life without failure. But you know, Jesus looks beyond your failures and he sees your worth. He sees what's good, right, and true within you. And by repenting of your sins and admitting your failures, you too can be forgiven, restored, and redeemed. That's why Jesus made this triumphal entry into Jerusalem all those years ago, to proclaim a mighty message in a humble way, a message of repentance leading to faith, and faith leading to everlasting life. Despite knowing what this message would cost him in the end, Jesus proclaimed it anyway, because he couldn't stand to see us enslaved by our sin, our shame, and our regret any longer. He came to show us a better way to live. He came to show us that there's abundant life waiting for all of us on the other side of repentance. And what does that better life look like? Here's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. You know, when we fail Jesus, it's often because we've refused to take up our cross and follow him. When given the choice of saving ourselves or denying ourselves, we'll give into our greed, ambition, and pride just about every time. Such actions will, of course, bring us comfort and pleasure for a moment. But what happens when the moment's over, the money's all gone, and you're right back where you started? Friends, this world can only offer us so much, but Jesus can offer us more. Instead of trying to save the lives that we already have, we've got to lay them down and give them up so that we can reach out and take hold of the new and better life that Christ offers to each and every one of us. In John 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." On Palm Sunday, our gate, Jesus Christ, entered the gates of Jerusalem in order to proclaim God's great love to ordinary people like you and me. As he did, Jesus knew what lay ahead. He knew what would have to happen in order for us to be forgiven of our sins and experience this new life for ourselves. Yet in spite of that knowledge, Jesus rode through the gates of Jerusalem anyway. You know why? Because you were worth it then, and you're still worth it now. Friends, Jesus doesn't see all your failures and sins, although there's plenty of them, truth be told. Instead, he sees you for who you are, as a precious and unique child of God, made in God's image and deserving of God's love. In the week to come, we're going to see just how far Jesus was willing to go for you then, and how far he's still willing to go for you now. Because no matter how many times we might fail Jesus, we can rest assured that Jesus will never fail us. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your love. Thank you for an amazing, all-consuming love that overlooks our sins and which doesn't see us as failures. God, within our own hearts, minds, and souls, we know of the ways in which we have failed you. We know of our sins, which are many. But God, enlighten us to those sins and those failures that we don't know, that we don't understand, that we don't comprehend. Help us to see all the ways that we fall short, not so that we can wallow in our self-pity and in our bad feelings, but God, so that we can know what to repent of and what to move past in order to take hold of this full and abundant life you offer to us. So God, this morning we repent of our sins. We confess that what we have done in your sight is not acceptable. But God, we want to be more like your Son, Jesus. So forgive us of our sins. Set us in a new direction. And help us to be people whose lives and actions are indeed pleasing in your sight. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Friends, this morning, you're invited to come to the table. So bring your shouts of hosannas, bring your palms, bring your hopes of a victorious and righteous king. But as you come, come with a clean heart and a clear mind. Come seeking repentance for your sins and a new direction for your life. A life that is centered around what this table represents: the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In just a few moments, the elements will be passed throughout the sanctuary, and as they are, take some time to pray silently and repent of whatever it is that you need to repent of this morning. After that's done, we'll come back and partake of this meal together. Deacons.